Your Bibles to Malachi, and we're going to look in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We're not going to be in 2 very long, and then we're going to jump to 3:1. What we're going to talk about today is what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about next week, and that is your money. No, it's not your money. It is your heart. That's what God is interested in. And so as we look at this, guys, I need you to really see the scriptures here. I need you to really see God's attitude toward your attitude. Excuse me. So as we look at this, Malachi chapter 2. The first, so we saw last week in chapter 1 where God says, hey, you know what? You people, your hearts are hard, and you are giving me lousy gifts, and you're giving your governor, look, give what you give to me, give it to your governor, and see what he does with it, man. He'll throw it out. And so God just goes on this big move of, I'm sick and tired of the hard hearts of you people, and you're taking what's mine, you're keeping what's mine, and I'm tired of it. Well, so he kind of unloads, like, this is the negative. This week is a little bit of the negative. I'm going to try and move it to the positive, and next week I'll try to keep it all positive because, you know, we want everybody to be happy, right? Anyway, I need you to see, though, one of the reasons, because some people were like, I can't believe Pastor every year teaches on tithing. Yes, I do. And I'm about to show you why I teach on tithing, because here's the truth of the matter. I would rather have everyone in this room not like me than for God to be mad at me. Amen? Right? And so as we look through this, I'm going to show you God's heart toward the men of God that were supposed to teach and preach the things of God, and they weren't doing it, and God was very angry with them. And I don't want that. I love you guys, but if you want me to choose, even my daughters and my wife, if you want me to choose between them and God, I'm choosing God every time. So you know where you're going to stand. Right? Like, I mean, let's just be honest, because here's the truth of the matter. If I'm living in sin, then I expect everyone to be upset with me, and especially God. But if I'm seeking God's face, trying to do God's will and preach God's word, and you don't like it, that's between you and God. But as for me and my house, we're going to praise God, and we're going to take great joy in it. So as we go through this, I want you to see in Malachi 1 last week, you saw where God looked at their hearts and he's like, man, your hearts are off track. And every time he talked about their evil, he talked about their money, their offerings, right? Every time he was like, listen, you know what? They would ask these silly questions and really tempt God. And God's like, oh my goodness, man, let me just reach down there and knock him in the head. He didn't do that, but I'm sure he was thinking that. And I know he was thinking it because I'm going to share that with you here in just a minute. Because, you know, everybody talks about God is all love. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you do, how you live, God loves you. That's not true. God loves you, but when you're living in sin, you're ugly in his eyes, and he doesn't like it, and he doesn't accept it, and he'll deal with it for a little while, and we think, oh, we're going to get away with something. Oh, let me help you. You got away with nothing. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You might get away with it with man, but you'll never get away with it with God. And so God goes on this whole rant, if you will, on his feelings toward that very thing. He says, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of you people living your life the way you want to live, knowing what's expected of you from me, and you still choose to live that life and ignore me. And so, you know what? The day's coming. But, man, we the people, we're thick-headed. Someone say amen. Okay, maybe I'm the only one thick-headed. I get it, right? But God's like, I'm only going to deal with this so long. Do be not deceived. God is not mocked, right? And so then God rolls into this, and he's really sharing his thoughts and his intents and his heart with us. And he tells us what he expects from us. Let's look here in Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2. So in chapter 1, he deals with the people and he pulls them out. And last week, if you guys weren't here, go online to connectingpoint.church. Go into sermons, click on it, it'll pull it up, and you can listen to last week's. And where he really starts pulling the people out because they were ridiculous, to be quite honest, right? And so then we get into chapter 2, and in chapter 2, he is now, chapter 1, he called out the people. Chapter 2, he's calling out the priests, the men of God that are supposed to teach the things of God to the people of God. That's who he's calling out. And he's not happy. He is not happy with the priests. He is not happy. And matter of fact, he's blaming the priests, those who are supposed to be teaching and preaching the word of God. He's blaming them for the people's sinfulness. And the reason he's blaming them is because they're not teaching the word of God proper. They're not holding the people accountable to the things that they should be held accountable to. They get into church and they're not saying, you're a sinner and you need to stop it. Instead, they're like, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Legit, that's what's going on. And God's like, man, I had enough of you guys. I've had enough of your sinful actions and your selfish desires. And so he starts blasting the priests. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priest. Yeah, you. Okay, it doesn't say that, but you know, get the idea, right? This commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. See, God is a God of holiness and righteousness. And he's already said in one that he's going to curse the people because of their ungodliness. And now he's being very specific to the priest. I'm going to curse you because you are ungodly. God says, I've had enough of it. Malachi really is God in the first three chapters where God says, I am done with your sinfulness. I'm done with your sinful attitude. See, we just keep going on and wait, like we push everything to this envelope, right? Like we push it right to the line and we're like, okay, I'll listen. And God's going, that junk don't work with me. And so we're going to find out here in just a minute that he's going to try and call us back and give us opportunity. But if we don't listen, be not shocked when you mock God and he knocks you upside the head. That is in Pastor John chapter 3 verse 2. All right. I know nobody liked that one. All right, here we go. Verse 3, he says, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. He literally says, behold, listen, you know what? This is going to go down the line. Your sin is not just on you. It's going to go down the line to your descendants. And I'm literally going to take feces, that's that refuse, I'm going to take feces, and I'm going to rub it in your face. How gross is that? But that's literally what it says here. And wait a minute, that's coming from a loving God? No, this is coming from a righteous God that loves us so much, but yet he gets tired of our sin. And you know, the truth is, how many of you as parents, or when you were a kid, your parents, they finally goes, I've had enough. And you're like, your ears go down. Oh, I mean, that's how the dog does. But anyway, but what do? We're like, right? We're not even going to look up now. Why? Because we know we're wrong, and we know we pushed them to the limit, and we know it's about to come upon us, and we're hoping that at this point now, if we just show weakness and humility, that it'll show favor to us and go, just get out of my face. Right? So, right? This is all manipulating. We know because we're good at it, every one of us in here. And God's like, you're not going to do that with me. I will take poop and rub it in your face. That's for those who didn't know what feces was. Right? Look at it. You guys think I'm kidding you, man. God ain't joking. He's done, man. He has reached his point where he's like, I'm up here, boys and girls. So look here. And he says, not only will I put it on your face, but also put it in your feast, and one will take you away with it. They're going to see what I've done, and you're going to walk away with, yep, the patty on your face. Everybody's going to see it. Oh, beside the fact when you walk by, golly, man, they stink. Right? I know, like, nobody wants to think about that, but think, this is God telling his people, especially the pastors, I've had enough. I've had enough of the false teaching. I've had enough of the false preaching. I've had enough of you having acceptable sinful behavior in my house. I've had enough. I'm done. Right? And so God is like, he's about to drop the boom. But the boom gets bigger as we go along. I know that I told you it'd be encouraging, but just hold on. We'll get there. It might be at the last minute, but we're going to get there. Here we go. I want you to look here in verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me or reverence me, right? That, the word fear is not fear him as, oh, you know, and shaking his boots of fear, but this reverence. And he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. So he says, look, my covenant was with them, and they honored it. And man, when they honored it, it was good for everyone. The priest preached it, the people heard it, everyone listened, and it was good. And then he goes on. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Listen, man, I put them between me and you. I've given you the priest or the pastor to teach you the things of God, to draw you closer to me. I want you to hear me. And then in verse 9, he says, but. Man, that is a powerful word, isn't it? But you have departed from my way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, he's talking to the pastors. But you've chosen to preach the social gospel. But you chose to make it seem less about my righteousness and more about politically correct. They're living in sin and you're allowing it and accepting it as if this is proper. You departed from me. And God gets, he's angry here. I mean, legit angry. At first, he was angry at the people for their sinfulness, and now he's angry at the preachers for their lack of leadership and preaching his word. Boy, do we not have that going on today. Oh, my goodness. And some of you are saying, what's this got to do with tithing? Oh, hold on. We're getting there. Believe me, I won't let you go without talking about money. It's all right. Here we go. So he talks about picking up in verse 10. And from 10 to 12, he talks about, well, let's just read it real quick. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? The covenant is the promise that God promised them and that they were living out, and we're profaning it because we're not living it out. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution which he lives. Judah, the people, have profaned the holy institution, God's house. They're not taking care of it. They're defiling it. The priests aren't holding them accountable for this. So, you know, if you notice, my pastor used to always say, listen, if you sin the way I sin, we're going to get along just fine. And that was the mentality of the people. Oh, if you sin the way I sin, we're going to get along just fine. Why? Because nobody's going to tell on anyone. Nobody's going to hold anyone accountable because we're all in this together. That's what's going on here. And he says, you profaned my house. You're being unrighteous at your house, and now you want to bring it into my house? And you pastors, you're not stopping it? Oh, yeah, we got some people that are going to have to answer for this one. Listen, as he goes on. And then he says, he has married the daughter of a foreign god. In other words, bringing in all these false ideas, all these false religions. That's what he's complaining about. Verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And he's like, so if you notice, he points out sin and then he brings the offering right back into it. He's like, oh, some of you, you're still tithing, but you're living in sin and you need to stop it. You bring it in the house like you're all that, and you're not. See, guys, this isn't about the money, but yet the money constantly keeps coming up because the money shows our heart toward God. And he's pulling everybody in check. He's like, no, you need to listen to me. I don't care what you're showing to the people. Man, that's fake and it's junk and I'm sick of it. And you preachers, you're preaching another gospel and I'm sick of that. Man, I've called the wolves out too by name of these pastors that are preaching another gospel. And I've had people get mad at me and leave the church because they're like, I can't believe you said something bad about him. No, I said the truth about him. I can't believe that you haven't accepted it. And then what happens is they're like, well, I can't sit under your teaching because you don't like him. I don't like him because he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Listen, if he was a wolf and you could clearly see he was a wolf, then this is acceptable. But he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and so he's hiding his true identity so that he can continue to rape and pillage the Christians or those that think if I give him money, I'm going to get blessed. Guys, it doesn't work that way. God wants our tithe and he wants our offering. But before that, he wants our heart. And the problem is, our wallet is connected to our heart. So every time we give that, we walk away, we pull it back with us because we're like, oh, yes, like, I can't do it. And he's saying, your money's your God, and I'm sick of it. I want you. And so, as you see here, he in chapter 1, he held the people accountable. Now in chapter 2, he's holding the priest accountable. Those who preach the word. And that's why I'm saying, guys, listen, I'd rather have you guys stinking mad at me than to have God a little bit irritated with me. Amen? Listen, this isn't about feel good and make everyone walk out of here like they're a champion, because the truth is some of us are just losers. And when we're not right with God, we're losers. Sorry. Oh, I've wore that belt before too. Don't worry, I'm right there with you. Right? We go. Some of us are like this, and then some of us have managed to level it out just a little bit. But guys, if you're not right with God, you're not right, period. That's just bottom line. And you're like, oh, pastor, you're hurting my feelings. Who's going to preach the truth? And so he goes on. Check this out. I know you guys are feeling beat up. Don't worry. We'll get you past it here in just a minute. Verse 13, and this second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness, because you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt with treacherously. And he goes on, and he starts talking about the marriage, and he's like, listen, you're not right with me, and you come to my altar like, like you're really serious about your sin, but you're not serious about your sin. You're still living in it, and you're just creating this fake, false thing, and I see it. That's the second issue I have with you, right? I mean, God is ripping this up, and he's like, man, you're not even dealing with your wife right. You're all in sin, and you come into my house faking it, and I'm sick of it. Now, I know nobody in here falls underneath of that, but I'm just saying, right? I got to preach the Word of God. And so he's pointing this out. So then he goes on and he says in 16, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." In other words, you pay attention to what you're doing. And man, you don't live in sin. You make these adjustments and you adjust yourself. 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" And so these, you guys, not you guys, but they're living in sin, right? They're doing the things that are not pleasing to God. And then they blame God for not dealing with the people living in sin. They're like, "Where's your justice? Oh, you allow those who call bad good, you let them go. Where's your justice?" You know, there's just some things we don't need to challenge God on. I'm just kind of saying, right? And they're talking to God, and how disrespectful. Oh, yeah, look, you call yourself righteous, but yet you're doing nothing to these people that are living in sin and doing evil. And then 3:1, God starts bringing all this together. And guys, it is not going to get good yet, but it is getting good. We'll get there, but you got to ride this ride with me, okay? 3:1. Because remember, they end chapter 2 with, "God, where's your justice? You're letting evil people get away with everything and you're holding us accountable? Where's your justice, God?" In other words, you hypocrite. Can you imagine God going, oh yeah, all right, big boy, big girl, you better strap in because we're about to go for a ride. 3:1, the ride begins. First word in 3:1, what is it?
Behold.
Now, this word behold holds a lot of meaning. Really, what he's saying is, give me all of your attention. Listen to me. I got something for you. That's literally what the word behold means. Listen up. And now he's about to unload. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." Oh, he's about to light this up. And this is where it goes into fast forward to the New Testament. "I send my messenger and he's going to prepare the way." This messenger that he's talking about is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. Oh, because you know what he's saying is, they just blasted him for not being righteous and for not dealing with sin and for not holding these people accountable, and you let these people go and you're trying to pull us in and hold us accountable, but yet you're letting evil over here go. And God says, "Oh, okay, behold, listen up. I'm sending a messenger, John the Baptist. And he's going to prepare the way for the king," because that's what they would do, right? When the king was coming in town, boy, they would go and they'd fill all the potholes and make sure the streets were good and everything was fantastic. So when the king came through, he came through in all of his glory. And so he says, "I'm going to send the messenger and he's going to prepare the way for the king." That's the next messenger. Look at this. He's setting it up, telling you, listen, oh, you want justice? It's on its way. Don't you worry. Don't you fret. "Behold, I send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek," that is the Messiah. He's telling the Jews, Israel, "The Lord that you're seeking," that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he's coming too. Now here's an interesting thing. In his reference to this is not the birth of Jesus. It's the second coming of Jesus. Well, what's so important about the second coming of Jesus? He's going to be the judge, the righteous judge. And at that point, guilty. And the gavel's going to come down and he's going to hold all of us accountable for everything we have done. Everything. The righteous judge is on the way. And you say, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to tell you exactly what the scriptures say. Shame on me if I am the priest that doesn't preach the word of God. Amen. Shame on me if I am that guy that says Jesus loves you just the way you are and you just stay in your sin because he doesn't care. Shame on me. Shame on me because I'm held to a higher standard. God is going to hold me more accountable than you because I knew the truth and didn't tell you. And guess what? I love you, but that's not how I'm going down. I'll go down with the ship, but not if you guys shot holes in it. You know what I'm saying? And so God's saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And so he says here, behold, I send John the Baptist, and he'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will suddenly come to his temple. This is the second coming, guys. Check this out. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Yeah, the one that you're saying that you really want, the one you delight in, oh yeah, he's about to come and knock you upside the head. Okay, it doesn't say that, but that's what's happening here, right? And he says, behold, let me get your attention, he is coming. In other words, make no mistake about it. Oh, you can sit here and pretend all you want. You can play with sin all you want. You can act righteous all you want. You can live that life all you want. But I'm telling you what, the judge is coming. And he's going to hold everyone accountable for everything you've ever done, everything that ever went through your brain. And the only way that you can ever get forgiven of it is asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, period, and asking for forgiveness, period. That is it. The very one that is coming to judge and implement the law and justice on us is the only one that can deliver us. Now, we can live in mockery of him, or we can live and praise him and give him his due. But he's coming, guys. Make no mistake about it. He's going to show up in all of his glory, and we're going to see all of our ugliness. Here we go. Verse 2. And this is how we know it's not going to be good. And for me to paint it any other way, guys, is an injustice on me, it's an injustice to the Word of God, and it's an injustice for you. This isn't pretty. No matter how we look at it, listen, I can come up here and I can make it all pretty. I can go over it. I can forget it. I can skip verses. I can do all that stuff. And I can make it less than what it really is so you guys really feel good about yourselves. But woe unto me if I deceive you and preach any other gospel than that which God has put in his word. And look at what he says. Verse 3, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then he comes with another question. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? And then he explains even further. For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. That's not going to be pretty, guys. It's just not going to be good. No matter how we look at it, he is a refiner's fire. That means he's going to hold us accountable. He is going to get what is his and hold us accountable for what is ours. And again, the only way out is if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. There is no other way out. And rest assured, the judge will judge us. And that's why he says in 2, who can endure the day? Who can endure it? Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cleanse the heart. And then it went right back to the offering. See, guys, the tithe God expects because it's his. Verse 6, he says, I'm the same God today as I will be tomorrow. I don't change. I never change. And he went from way back there. And by the way, tithing was well before the law. And tithing was through the law. And tithing is here. And we're going to be held accountable for that offering and that tithe at the second coming of Christ. That's how far through the Word of God goes. It covers everything. And so when we step back and we're like, oh, Pastor, you just want my money. I don't give a rip about your money. The money's secondary. If God doesn't have your heart, money's always going to be your issue because that's your God. It just is what it is. And God's everywhere through Malachi, everywhere, if you pay attention, God's like, you know what? You're sinful and you're keeping my offering. You're sinful and you're keeping my offering. You're sinful and you're keeping my offering. And then he gets here and he says, you know what? When Jesus comes and he finally judges everyone, then finally he's going to get a righteous offering. What does God need? Does God need our money? No. What does God own? Everything? Guys, I'm telling you, this isn't about money, but money seems to be the separator. Money and things, because they're hand in hand, right? That seems to be what keeps us from God. And some of you are going to get angry because you're going to walk out of here going, oh, Pastor, once is my money. Oh, it's the second week. Well, hold on. Next week will be 3. Let me help you out. And I'm done after next week. But I need you to see. I need you to hear. I need you to see what God's saying and hear what he's saying. If you have a problem giving God the tithe, you have a relationship problem with God. That's just bottom line. If you have $10 in your pocket between you and broke, and God clearly tells you to give it to someone else, and you go, I can't do that, Lord, that's all I got. You got a problem with God. It's a spiritual problem. This isn't about money. Listen, if you notice, God's like, listen, look here again. First they challenge him in 17, where is the God of justice? That's their question to him. And then in verse 3, God's like, oh, hold on, John the Baptist is coming. He's going to make the way for Jesus Christ who's going to come. He's the Messiah you're looking for. And you know what? You're not going to be able to endure the day when he shows up because he's going to hold you accountable and he's going to show you your sinful heart. And then he says, but once he shows you your sinful heart and he refines you and gets you right, you know what? Then finally he'll get the offering, the righteous offering. Because remember, that's been the issue through all of Malachi, is they're keeping what's God's. And then he goes into verse 4. Then the offering of Judah, that will be pleasant. Verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment, but I'll be swift. I don't know if that's encouraging or not. I mean, right? It's like, I'm going to come near you for judgment, but look, I'll be swift. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then in 6, look what he says. For I am the Lord, I do not change. So if we notice, he says, I'm the Lord, I do not change. He wanted his offering in Genesis before the law. He wanted his offering through the law. He wants his offering here. And when Christ returns in the millennium, he's going to get that righteous offering. Which he's telling these people, don't forget, remember. What, do you think that they all of a sudden just die and this whole new group of people comes up in Matthew? No. The people from Malachi are living all the way through this as well. And they are to continue to teach it even when Christ returns. And he wants his tithe. And you guys go, oh, all the church wants is money. Guys, I'm telling you, the farthest thing from it, I really don't care about money. Money comes, money goes. Money is a simple tool. It's all it's ever been. It's all it ever will be. But God says the problem is that money, that tithe, what you owe me is attached to your heart. That is your God. And I'm going to refine that. And if you should happen to make it through the fire, then you'll be mine. And at that point, you'll be glad to give me a righteous offering. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? But that's what it is. So don't think that it's about money. It is not about money. It is about the heart of man. And here's the other thing. If you're saved, born again, what would you keep from the one who saved your life? So he goes on. Verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, because I do not change, you are not consumed. In other words, he's like, listen, I am going to keep my promise because I am God, and that's what I do. But boy, if I wasn't God, and if I ever changed, you'd all be dead. That's what he's saying. I know, that's encouraging, right? Verse 7, yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? I'm telling you, it's a wonder God didn't just wipe them all out for their sarcasm and their arrogance, amen? And they're pretending to be stupid. And God's like... Okay, there's nobody to hold me back but my promises. All right, I got it. I mean, think about this, right? And then he immediately says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And remember, God is a God that does not change. And he expected this in Genesis. Before the law, he expected it in Genesis. Remember, he wipes out Cain for killing Abel, and Cain brought a gift that wasn't an offering that wasn't satisfactory. That was well before the law. Listen, when we use the excuse that well, all this is tithing is under the law, and giving is under the law, and God doesn't want my money, God just wants me happy, God could give a rip less about your happiness if you're living in sin. I know, that hurts feelings, but you'll get over it. But that's where God's at. Listen, God says, I want you righteous. And when you're righteous, that's really when you're going to be happy. But I also want what's mine. And that's the tithe. And until you can freely give up that dollar bill, you're never really mine. You're never really mine. That dollar has you. See, God doesn't care if you have money. He just cares if money has you. That's what it comes down to. He doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't even care if you're filthy rich. As long as it's not filthy lucre. He just wants your heart. That's all he wants. And I'm telling you, God is a relentless God, and he won't stop until he gets it. And if you don't want to give it to him, then he'll cast you away in the fire, like the chaff with the wheat, right? He'll separate the wheat from the chaff, and you're gone. I would have none to perish, but if you're not willing to believe in me, then you're gone. Well, loving God wouldn't do that. But remember, God is just as righteous as he is loving. Amen? He is just as righteous as he is loving. And so God's going to hold us accountable, and clearly he says it here. And then he says in 8, Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? And you say, what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And then in 9, he says this. You are cursed with a curse. Why? Because you have robbed me. Remember in 6, he says he's the same. He doesn't change. Here he says, you're cursed with a curse because you rob him. Genesis, it was an unacceptable offering all through. He's like, I want my offering because it's mine. I want my tithe because it's mine. Not because I need it, but because when you give that to me freely, then I have you holy. Completely. Until then, you are a thief and a sinner, and God will one day refine your heart. And then remember when he says here in 2, but who can endure the day when that happens? Who can endure that day? Live in all the sin you want. Oh, but don't be fooled. God is not mocked. God will hold us accountable for all of it. For all of it. Malachi just happens to be a whole book about how money had them and he didn't. But he's a God that doesn't change. He brings the New Testament in with it in 3. I'm going to send a messenger, John the Baptist, and Jesus is going to follow. And then when Jesus sets up his second coming, when he comes the second time and sets up his kingdom on earth, then he'll get a righteous offering because he's going to hold everyone accountable because he's going to refine us. He's going to go through us. The wheat from the chaff, man, you're going to be separated. Isn't it interesting that God still wants his tithes and offerings in the second coming of Christ as he did in Genesis and all through the Bible? And so for those who say, the tithe is not godly, you need to tell God that at the second coming when he's going to hold you accountable for that tithe. Guys, I just want you to see where God is at. And if you're sitting there and you're in your mind and in your heart, you're still defending why you don't tithe, You got a problem with God. It's a relationship problem. I keep your money. I don't care. I don't even know when you give. That's how immaterial it is to me. Can we pay our bills? Yep, let's move on. We got things to do for Jesus. I never go in and go, who gave? It's immaterial. God's going to take care of his house, and he's going to take care of his people. And the gospel will continue to go forward because he promised that it would. But he also promises he's going to hold us to the fire. Who can endure the day? You say, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm just telling you. Everybody sees I'm reading scripture, right? Amen? So then he says in 9, you're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me. And then he goes into 10 and he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And that word bring is a never-ending word. In other words, it's a constant moving forward word. The word in the Hebrew doesn't end. It is a constant. It would read bring always. Bring always. Which, guess what? Goes right into when John the Baptist is on the earth. That's New Testament. It goes through the New Testament to the coming of Christ. It doesn't end. And so he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then, guys, this is where the encouragement comes. Someone say amen. We're ready for something good, right? He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he does this, and he never does it anywhere else in Scripture. Nowhere else does God say, try me, test me. Nowhere else except for money. Because, see, God knows money is most people's God. And he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try me. I want you to test me. I want you to prove me in what I'm saying in this. Oh my goodness. God is challenging us to trust him to bless us even more. Isn't that crazy? Think about that. God's like, listen, I want you to trust me, and I'm challenging you to try this so that I can bless you and bless your socks off. Like, if you test me in this, prove me in this, you will see just how much I want to give to you. But if you keep my tithe and my offering, there comes a curse with it. And when Jesus Christ returns, he'll hold everyone accountable. I mean, isn't that... Listen, if I'm taking this out of scripture, out of context, you help me out here. Because I don't see an ending in I'm going to send John the Baptist and then Jesus is coming. There's a continuation. It doesn't stop. And then he goes in and says, give me my tithe. And give me my offering. And then Jesus is going to refine everyone and judge everyone in his second coming. And then it'll really be a righteous offering. You see how there was never an end in what he's saying here? But then he goes on. He says, look, you try me. I'm challenging you to challenge me. This is the only time ever. Take advantage of it. Basically what he's saying. He says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Here's what he's saying, and you need to hear what I'm saying. If you give $100, God may not give you $1,000 back. And if you give $1,000, he's not going to give you $10,000. He might, he may not. And you're faithful with your tithe, and God may never bless you with an abundance of money. He may never bless you with an abundance. Listen to me. This is my prosperity preaching right here. He may never bless you with an abundance of money. Never. But here's what he may do. People step up and give you and take care of your need when you have no other way to obtain it. Give you good health to keep working a good job. Give you good pay raises. Give you a position. He may keep your house warm. He may keep your car running. He may allow it to get more miles to the gallon. And you sit back and go, I should be on empty about now, and I've still got a half a tank. He could bless you with great health. He could bless your family with great health. He could bless you in so many ways that have nothing to do with actual, here's cash money. He says, I will give you, I will bless you in so many ways that you, man, your head will be swimming. You won't even understand where it all comes from or where to put it all. But I'm going to tell you, it may not be money. Actual greenback, cash. Or now a bigger electronic statement, however you want to look at it, right? But he's promising a blessing. He's promising to take care of you. But not if you're a thief. And not only is he promising, but he's challenging you. I double dog dare you to tithe. And then you sit back and watch what I'm going to do. And again, guys, I'm not telling you he's going to bless you with money, because you may never see an increase in money, but you also see where all your bills are paid, everything's done, and you're going to scratch your head and go, the numbers don't add up. Thank you, Jesus. It's just what happens. Man, God does things in his way so that you give him credit for it. But if your heart is set on money and not on him, then this doesn't count for you. It just doesn't. And I am a firm believer in the tithe. I have tithed ever since I've been saved. I see in the beginning, before the law. I see through the law. I see in Malachi here where it is where God says, I don't change. In verse 6, I don't change. I am the Lord. I do not change. And then he goes right in and says, I expect my tithe and I expect my offerings. After he says, watch out, because John the Baptist is coming, Jesus is coming, and in the second coming of Christ, he's going to hold you all accountable for everything that you did or did not do. That, to me, I see through and through the whole Word of God. I'm going to challenge you to trust God. Some of you are going to say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, then you need to sell something. You need to get rid of some debt. You need to adjust your lifestyle. You need to make room for God. You're like, Pastor, you really wanted me to get rid of my car? If that's in the way of you being righteous, yeah. Sell it. I remember when I got saved and we were challenged to owe no man nothing. The Bible says that you are a slave to the lender. And so the more people you owe to, the more of a slave you are. And you will serve them wholeheartedly and leave God to the side because you don't have time for God because you've got to give back to your masters. And so Sherry and I, we sat down and I told her, I said, number one, we're going debt-free. This was in 94 when I got saved. I got saved in October. In November, I went through stewardship month. That is what it was. Look, we started the church in October. In November, we had stewardship month. And every year for the last 14 years, we've had stewardship month. And as long as I'm pastor, I will die having stewardship month every November. Just so everyone knows. Right? For some of you, because some of you are like, I don't like surprises. Surprise, nothing's going to change. All right. And so God said, my pastor said, you are a slave to the one that you're in debt to. And as long as you owe them, you will not give to God what's his, because you will take what is his to keep giving to your masters. And so I told Sherry, I go, we're going debt free. It took me roughly about a year and a half to get debt free. With the exception of the house, because I just never seemed to have $200,000 cash laying around. And so I sold every car we had and bought different cars, ones that I could pay cash for. One car I had to sell for less than I owed and then give the extra money to pay it off. So I owed $11,000 on the car. I sold it for $10,000 because I wanted out of it. And they're like, but you owe $11,000. I'm going to pay the other $1,000 cash. They're like, really? And I go, oh, yeah. You can have this $350 a month payment. I don't want it no more. And so we did exactly that, and we got rid of it. We sold and paid off and worked hard, and it took almost 2 years to go debt-free. Almost 2 years. We finally went debt-free in 1996. We have not been in debt except for a house since 1996. No debt. And people are like, how can you do that? Well, because sometimes you have to settle on what you can afford rather than what you want. You make the adjustments. Sometimes you got to discipline yourself and say, this is not the right time. I'm not going to get it. How many times, listen, I remember before I got saved, I wanted a new truck. We got a new truck. And then I love my wife, so I got her a new car, right? And then I'm like, man, I want a four-wheeler. Right? Because that's back then when you could ride without going to jail. And so I'm like, I want a new four-wheeler. And so my wife and I talk, and I'm like, look, I'll quit smoking. That's this much money, blah, blah, blah. And we're like, oh, okay, yeah, we can do it. We bought a four-wheeler. And I quit for about 2 days and went, man, forget that mess. I want my cigarettes too. And then I bought a too small of a four-wheeler. And I'm like, hey, I'm not happy with this. But they had a no-return policy. And so I was out driving one day, and I went by this Honda shop, and they had this beautiful Honda four tracks, four-wheeler sitting out front. This was in, what, 90? Something like 89? 88, 89? And I pull in. I'm driving a semi, a big tanker. At any rate, I pull in, and I looked at it, and the guy goes, I asked the guy, how much is it? And he throws on a number. I don't care about that number. How much is it a month? Right? Because we don't care how much it costs. We care if can we afford it for that month. Amen? Amen. And so he told me, and I went, so if I sell the other one, then I can buy this one. Well, I'll just buy this one, and we can manage until I sell the other one. Then I went home, and one day I decided to take the other one out for a ride, just to take it out for a ride. Got too aggressive, smashed it into a tree. Now all of a sudden I owe all this money on something I've wrecked. And I have the new one. Isn't that what we do? And then all of a sudden I get saved and I realize, oh my goodness, man, I am dying every day, every week to pay these loans back to people that don't give a rip about me. I need to get rid of it. So, man, we started selling everything, making room and getting rid of, and 2 years, 2 years debt-free. Debt-free. 1996, here we are, 2020, and I still only owe a house payment. And man, we have honored God, and God has honored us unbelievably. We have got to see miracle after miracle from God's hand because we trust Him. He's first and foremost in everything. And man, He just blesses us over and over and over again. Try me now. Now. That means now. Like, not tomorrow, now. Try me now. In this says the Lord. And see if I won't bless your socks off. Next week, I'm going to pick up in verse 11. We're going to cover 10 a little bit more, and then we're going to hit 11. And finish. We're going to finish going through Malachi next week. Because I want you to see some of the blessings that God offers. And I want you to see that some of you are struggling so bad, and God has the answer for you right here, but you got to trust Him. And some of you are going to go, I don't have the God, I can't tithe. I owe too much. What does He say? Try me now. Trust me and see if I won't bless you abundantly. I'm telling you, trust God for what's His. Because see, we were sinful anyway by going into so much debt we couldn't afford to give God His tithe. And now we got to make these adjustments. But God's going to bless you. Next week we're going to look at how God blesses. And you're going to see He may never make you a millionaire. He might not even make you a thousandaire. He might keep you as a hundredaire. But you're going to see He's going to bless you. In multiple ways. And it'll be good. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, the first thing you have to recognize is that this offer is only for His children. The blessings, that is. But the judgment? Oh, who can stand in that day? Only the children of God will be able to stand in that day. The rest, you will go through a fire that you will not be able to withstand. And so the first thing that you got to do is realize your relationship with God. Forget the tithe. Man, listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, oh, that you can give money all day long, but it's not doing you anything for heaven. So if you're here today, The question you need to ask yourself is, when God brings his judgment and his wrath, will you be able to stand? That's the question. Oh, forget the money, guys. Because if you don't settle that, everything else is immaterial. Enjoy what you have today, because tomorrow won't matter. It'll all be for nothing. So the first thing I have to offer you is salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. That's the starting point. If you're tripping up over the money, let it go. It doesn't matter. Because if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't matter. If you wish to give your life to Christ, you have to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that he conquered death and hell. You have to believe that he is at the right hand of the Father and that he's the Savior of the world. You have to believe that by faith you get to heaven and faith alone. And so if it's your desire to put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he is the only way to heaven, then you pray this prayer. Now let me help you. The words are just a roadmap, a guidance, a way to help you work through the process so that it gives you a timestamp. There's nothing magical about the words. The words are an expression of your heart condition. If in your brain you pray this prayer, it doesn't count. It's got to be what your heart believes and desires, not what your head thinks. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if it's your desire to give your life to Christ, you pray this prayer. Understanding is just a roadmap to help you through the process. Nothing magical about the words. What do you believe in your heart? You pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you are the only way to heaven. Today I repent. I'm going to walk away from that life that is not pleasing to you. I'm going to walk away from the things that I've made my God other than you. I'm going to let it all go, and I'm seeking your face. Today, Jesus, I believe unto you to be my Savior. I surrender. I ask that you forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done in my entire life. And I take your hand. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you meant it in your heart, not your head, but this is real to you, this is genuine,